We've known each other for so long. Your heart's been aching, but you're too shy to say. Okay, I'm just trying here. Anyway, but okay, wait. Who knows the artist? Anyone? Rick Astley. Good job. Way to go on that one. Anyway, new series coming up next week. Hey, I want to say thank you to all of you that took the shuttles. Obviously, parking is a challenge. We closed the lower lot. It's getting redone over the next couple of weeks, and then it's going to flip-flop, and the upper lot is going to get redone, and we'll have the lower lot open. But shuttling is available for all the gatherings, and thank you for doing that if you took the shuttles. If not, it's really over the next about 7 weeks, I think, that they're going to be doing this, so it's a challenge, but thank you for your flexibility. Thank you for your patience. Thanks for coming a little bit early and riding a shuttle to the middle or from the middle school and back. So we appreciate that immensely. We're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 3 today as we end our series, Not It. The goal of this series has been to challenge us to understand who we are and who we aren't. And part of it is understanding that even as we move towards a grand opening, a little bit of a different vibe as a church, obviously there are some basics that will stay the same, but just simply having a larger space is going to provide a different feel a little bit, just trying to prepare everybody as we move forward. So Daniel chapter 3 is where we're going to be, and it's in what we probably term the prophetic books of the Old Testament, which can feel a little confusing, but Daniel in particular, he came around and was part of the beginning of the exile that God had warned the nation of Israel about because of their rebellion. And so this is the very beginning. They were a group of them, not the whole nation, but a group of them were exiled to Babylon, and that's where we find Daniel. Daniel, as well as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if you know those names, rose in prominence in their leadership ability and took charge of certain areas of Babylon during this time. And so that's kind of where it is here. There's King Nebuchadnezzar, and we'll start here in verse 1. It says, King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then he sent a message to all of his officials, officers, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the provincial officials to come to the dedication of the statue he had set up. So all these officials came and stood before the statue King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald shouted, "People of all races and nations and languages, listen to the king's command. When you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and other musical instruments, bow to the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." So at the sound of the musical instruments, all the people, wherever their race or nation or language, bowed to the ground and worshiped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. I don't know if you've ever met somebody that could be given the title of narcissist. If you have, and do not elbow your neighbor right now, if you have, this is kind of what you see in this king, Nebuchadnezzar. He sets up this gold statue, but it wouldn't have been uncommon, obviously, as a king in different areas of the world. This is still true today, by the way, but in different areas of the world back in that day, that they had their local gods. And so King Nebuchadnezzar decides there's going to be this local god, and there's this statue, and we're going to bow down, and that's the god we're going to worship. And so the general idea is, hey, everybody, let's gather and we're going to enjoy a really awesome worship service or you'll be burned alive. So that's kind of the options, you know? And so that's where we find this whole kind of situation. And he's full of himself, I guess, and that's a bit of an understatement probably, but those are the terms that are given. Well, when you get into the idea of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you begin to have a problem because it says this, but, and I'm at the end of verse 7, beginning of verse 8, but some of the astrologers went to the king and informed on the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "Long live the king. You issued a decree requiring all the people to bow down and worship the gold statue when they hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and all other musical instruments. That decree also states that those who refuse to obey must be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who have put in charge of the province of Babylon. They pay no attention to you, your majesty. They refuse to serve your gods and do not worship the gold statue that you have set up." So here's the terms, worship or be thrown into a furnace.
And the astrologers notice at the blowing of all the musical instruments and the playing of the musical instruments, there's a group that doesn't bow. And I love how it says in verse 8, some of the astrologers went to the king and informed on the Jews. Anybody in here have siblings you grew up with? What we would call this is tattletelling, right? That's how we would put it. But I love how it says more officially, they informed on the Jews. They were tattletales and they told on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so here's what we know. For Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, for Daniel and a group of others, they were faithful to the law according to, you go back to Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the establishment of the law reminded the Jews, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. You won't bow to anything else, no idols, no gods, no nothing in any other nation. This is the mandate for you. And they probably would have memorized either a good chunk of the law or all of it for that matter, and they continued to practice their religion even though they were exiled into Babylon. So they had understood, like, we don't bow to other things. So as soon as they had got word, and again, as leaders, they would have gotten word. As soon as they got word that there was a statue being erected 90 feet tall, and the idea is that King Nebuchadnezzar wants everyone to bow, they knew, Houston, we have a problem. And so they're like, well, we're going to choose not to bow. And that's indeed what happens. King Nebuchadnezzar finds out because of the tattletales, and it goes like this. Then he flew into a rage and ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. When they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or worship the gold statue I have set up? I'll give you one more chance to bow and worship the statue I made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. But let me remind you, if you refuse, you will immediately be thrown into the blazing furnace. And so when he meets with them face to face, his hope is that being in person and having a conversation can convince them, look, you basically have two options. You bow down and we're all good, or you don't bow down and you're all not good. And they're going to be burned to death. So he thinks maybe that by having this personal conversation, he'll change their minds. And of course, we know based on their understanding of their faith that they regularly practice that they're not looking to bow. And I love how at the end of it, he says, and then what God will be able to rescue you from my power? And it's a question I want to challenge everyone in this room with. Because while there's probably no one in this room, or at least not many, I would imagine, that will end up with the challenge of bowing to an actual statue. In the world that we live in, between our own flesh and temptation and emotions, on top of the culture that we're a part of, on top of that there is an enemy at work, that we are constantly being pulled into bowing to all kinds of things in our world. And there's a bully that wants us to bow. And the challenge I would bring to you is, it may not be a 90-foot gold statue, probably not for anybody. But it may well be that something like cancer would challenge you to bow and you crumble and fall apart. Or that the lure and enticement of things will cause you to bow and crumble and fall apart. Or other things in our world, the lures of all that we face will cause us, or the want to become weak and bow and fall apart. Or maybe it's as simple as this, the things that you pray for and the list that you bring to God, and the stuff that you say, Lord, would you move in my family and save their souls? Or God, I'm discontent here and I would love to have a different job and be somewhere else, or I could use a raise, or could I get promoted, and nothing seems to change. Or maybe there's a relationship that's dear to you and something has happened. And now there's a rift and you're not sure how to handle it because every time you think of it, you feel sick inside. Or maybe your marriage is struggling. Or maybe your relationship with your kids is strained. And over, it'd be easy just to write everything off. just to live frustrated and assume there's no way out. Just to embrace the fact that nothing's changing, and even though I've asked God, there's no difference, why should I continue? I don't know what it is for you that forces you to fall to your knees, but in the world that we live in, there will always be something trying. It's the nature of a fallen, broken world. But if you were in the circumstance of someone like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they literally are standing before a king who says, hey, as soon as the music blows, as soon as you hear the tunes, bow. But if you don't, then put yourself in this situation. But if you don't, you won't see tomorrow. But if you don't, no more time with your kids. But if you don't, you want to get married someday. It's never going to happen because this is your last day on earth. But if you don't, this is it for you. It may not be a physical statue, but there are all kinds of things trying to force us to our knees. Personal integrity and compromise, culture, flesh, enemy, all kinds of stuff. Do you believe God is who he says he is? But by raise of hands, how many of you would say you believe God is who he says he is? See, it's a trick question, by the way. Put your hands down. How many of you believe God is who he says he is, really? Well, I should probably put my hand up again, right? Put yourself in that situation. You don't get to see tomorrow. You don't get to say goodbye to your wife. You don't get to have the last conversations. You don't get to shore up your life insurance that you should have had. You don't get anything except a fiery furnace. This is it. That's what the king says to him. This is it. But because, again, they had been trained in their faith, and because probably just like Daniel, they found themselves worshiping their God multiple times a day, bowing down in surrender in their faith. And because they knew God is who he says he is, based on going all the way back to things like the Passover and the redemption of Israel from Egypt, going back to miracles God had performed over and over, the parting of the Red Sea, over and over, they had known the stories and believed God was faithful. And even though they had been exiled, and they could easily go, if you were God, why were we exiled? And God would go, well, the rebellion of the nation has brought this on generation after generation. They still stood for their faith. It says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, oh, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into a blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. Anybody ever been there? The God who that I pray to, the God that I seek about all kinds of things, the God that I'm asking about this situation or that, he is the one who can do amazing things, and we fully believe that. And he goes on. They say, he will rescue us from your power, O Majesty. That's their declaration. Would that be yours? But aside from a fiery furnace, is that yours? See, God wants to challenge us to believe that he is who he says he is. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe God is a miracle worker? Yes. Do you believe God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Yes. Do you believe God is a healer? Yes. Do you believe God is a redeemer? Yes. Do you believe God is the one who brings peace beyond understanding? Do you believe God can restore? Do you believe he can provide? See, over and over, and I love this, if you ever do a study on the names of God in Scripture, Paul would say in a nutshell, he fills everything in every way. He is what we need. And yet when we live out our lives, sometimes what happens is God becomes secondary. Our thought about praying about something and standing for something becomes secondary. And we give into the compromise and we bow the knee and we let our flesh reign or the enemy have his way or whatever it is. It's especially true. And let me just share just a piece of my heart with you for a moment. And I say this carefully. We live in a world today on Father's Day where more and more in the world that we live in, men have no voice and no power. You can't live as a man in our society without being ridiculed anymore. And it's not okay. There's something about the need for men needing to be men that God intended. And when I say that, I don't mean this. I'm the man, woman, submit. I'll allow you to own shoes. I'll allow you to leave the home when I say it's okay, or whatever weird idea we get of manhood. That's not what we're talking about. In fact, when it comes to marriage, if you've ever read Ephesians 5, let me just challenge you, gentlemen. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. How's that going for you? What does that look like for you? You won't find in my home me sitting on a Barca lounger yelling out orders to my family to do all kinds of things because I'm the man of the house. I'm not going to play the machismo card and have this bravado because that's not what we're talking about. But if you believe at all the idea that there is, you know, men and women, because there is, and biblically that's what we're taught. Oh, going back to Genesis 2, when God created them, he created them male and female. He created them. And I will say this because in our culture, there is a lot of confusion. I have plenty of grace, plenty of compassion for people to feel the confusion of, I don't know that I'm a man or that I'm a woman, but I would still declare to you today, I really do believe that God has made it clear. And I hurt for a generation of kids that is growing up not understanding they were created male and female, and they have an emotion and I don't know what this is or what to do with this. And we displace what we feel and we decide maybe it means I'm a different gender. Do we understand that when we feel a sense of, especially in this topic, confusion about who we are, male and female and what am I? And we're removed from here's my biology, but here's my, you know, sense of soul, what's going on here, and there's a disconnect. What do we do about it? Paul would say in Romans 12, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, not the overhaul of your body. And you could say that's mean, that's not fair, you're picking on people. I'm not. I'm just here to tell you that there is male and female. I rejoiced this last week, and I don't say this super mean, honestly, but I rejoice that we're not allowing men that want to be women to compete in women's sports for the Olympics. Thank God for that. Yeah. I do. I rejoice in that. Because women are not going to win. Because biologically, there is a difference. And here's the thing. We're not stupid. In the core, we know this. It's just that our culture, in its tidal wave of thought, is wanting to twist these things to make it out to be whatever you want to be. I'll give you a simple solution. Let men compete with biological men. Women compete with biological women. And anybody in the middle compete with themselves. I'm solving the world's problems. I say it and I'm telling you, I know you're up there and you're saying it and there's people that feel that confusion. I have grace and I will sit down and have a compassionate conversation with anybody. And by the way, I have more times than I can count in the last bunch of years. We'll talk it through. We'll have conversations. But for me to be honest as a pastor and truthful means there are men and there are women. And it does make a difference. And God did design it that way. And it's meant to be a beautiful thing. But we misunderstand it and we set it aside and we can go and do and be what we want. So where did you go from the message to that today? Happy Father's Day, but where was this? But I'm only saying we have a culture that wants to squash our ability to be guys. And it can't be that way. At the same time, I'm not saying, again, we're a bunch of, you know, got gun racks in our cars and we're macho and whatever else. If you do, by the way, great, I guess. It's fine. But you misunderstand if what you hear me saying is this bravado and machismo and you serve me and women submit. It's really this understanding of, man, as I've said before, one of my favorite books is Wild at Heart by John Eldridge. It's been around for 20 years maybe. But he talks about in this book, there's an adventure to live, a battle to fight, and a beauty to rescue. And when he talks about that, again, he's not talking about being machismo and bravado. He's talking about, according to especially Ephesians 5, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself for her. Let me just tell you something. In my marriage, which will be 25 years this year, quarter of a century, I'm old. But in 25 years, it is always my goal to make my wife feel so beautiful and amazing. and secure in our marriage that she can blossom and become all she's called to be. And as a man, that is my call and my challenge. And by the way, I have two daughters as well. One of them's getting married in about 5 weeks if we let it happen. Okay, so I'm just kidding, kind of. Anyway, but like, yes, I have a wife, but daughters as well. That my passion as a dad is to make them feel so beautiful and so amazing that they can be wildly secure in who they are so they can blossom and become all they're called to be. And I also have two sons. You're like, how many kids do you have? Four. I have four. But we're not officially done yet, but that's another conversation for another day. Side note. But we have two girls, but we also have two boys. And I will say this. As a dad, I feel this and I bear this responsibility as well. To help them understand integrity and why it matters. And I fight for integrity in my personal and thought life, but also physically with my wife as well, being faithful. Because I want them to see it can be done. I want them to know it's possible, even though the world says it's impossible. Again, the world fights against all these things. You're inevitably going to have an affair. You're inevitably going to cheat, or porn's going to be your thing all the time. It just is a battle that you're always going to face. And I refuse to believe that we have to give into that. I believe we can have integrity. And I've said before, and this is way off topic now, but I've said before, I have somebody who asks me the hard questions regularly. How you doing as a father? How you doing as a husband? Are you looking at anything you shouldn't be? Are you flirting with anybody you shouldn't be? Are you connecting online with anybody you shouldn't be? How's your marriage? How you doing as far as studying the Bible goes? Hard questions, because there's days where it's not always fun to answer honestly. Just being transparent. But I fight for that because I want to show my boys it can be done. There are all kinds of things in our world that want us to bow our knee. And little grace there for we're talking guys. But it's for all of us. You look at what they say. Oh, King, we don't need to defend ourselves. If you throw us in the blazing furnace, God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. Our God is big. Our God is amazing. Our God can do things beyond you can ever understand. By the way, the theme of the book of Daniel in general is literally God is sovereign. God is working. When you don't always see it, you can trust it. And so they declare that. And then they say this, but even if he doesn't, you go, that's a cop out. No. It's not a cop out. It's knowing God can, but it's giving him the willingness to whether he does or not. God is big enough. But even if he doesn't, I'm not bowing to cancer. God is big enough. But even if he doesn't, I'm not crumbling to temptation. God is big enough. But even if he doesn't, I'm not willing to give up on the relationship. God is big enough, but even if, and fill in the blank for you. And they say this, but even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. How about you in the room? What is it you would fill in the blank in with? God is my fill in the blank. What are you fighting for? What are you standing for? What is it that matters in your own soul? Is it the salvation of your family? The redemption of your community? Is it that you would be healed from disease? Is it that your job situation would change because with inflation, things are getting really, really hard and you need a raise? What is it for you? If you were to fill in the blank, what is it for you? And what are you saying? God, I need you to be my... I want you to fill in that blank. And I want you to carry that in a world that says never gonna happen. In the world that says, not even possible. In the world that says, really, God, does he still? In a world that will fight you tooth and nail to cause you to bow your knee. And they don't. A king, we don't need to defend ourselves because our God is big enough, your majesty. And even if he doesn't, we're never going to bow our knee. When was the last time you had that kind of strength? When was the last time you leaned in like that? That's their declaration. Is it yours? What ways are you believing God to save you, to redeem something in your world? I mentioned before, I didn't grow up in a Jesus family. I've been praying 32 years now for many family members, some of them from Germany, so I get to name out fun names to the Lord. God, touch me, Sheila and Christian and Gelinde and Brunhart and Wolfgang. Touch, I'll even use an accent in prayer, you know? It's okay. Lord, touch their souls. You love them. But I'm believing for the salvation of my family, and I list them out. And I pray, God, give them thoughts of eternity. And I pray, God, give them dreams at night and let them think as they're laying in bed about who you are. And I pray, God, surround them with others that love you, that would shine light into their world and have conversations. And God, give me wisdom on whatever conversations I can have at certain points to share why my faith matters to them. And they know I'm a pastor. And 32 years in, I feel weary sometimes. God, I've seen very little fruit, but I keep praying. What is it for you? I won't bow to idols. In a moment, we're going to sing that song. And maybe you've been here and you've heard it before. But I love, love, love the words because it's this very story. I won't bow to idols. I'll stand strong and worship you. If they put me in the fire, I will rejoice because you're there too. I won't be bound by feelings. I'll hold fast to what is true. Our feelings are a mess. I love that lyric. We're going to sing it in a minute. But let me share the end of the story. It says, Nebuchadnezzar, after they said this, was so furious that his face became distorted. How many of you have seen that before with someone? God, their face is like, whoa. He commanded the furnace be heated 7 times hotter. He ordered the strongest men to bind them with ropes. And as they got closer and threw them in the furnace, it says that those guys died because they got so close. And they were thrown into the fire, and almost immediately, as they could see them in the fire, they didn't die. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar jumps up and says to his guys, hey, do you see what I'm seeing in there? Like, they're not only not consumed, but there's not just three, there's four. Do you know why? Theologians would call it a Christophany, an appearance of Christ literally in the Old Testament. Well, what does that mean? It means Jesus is with them. Their Savior is with them in the fire. Do you know he's with you in the fire? Do you believe that he's with you in the fire? And it says he commanded that they be pulled out, and they came out and they weren't even singed and their ropes were gone, but their garb wasn't even burnt up. They didn't even smell like smoke, which again, a miracle if you've ever been around a smoker, right? And Nebuchadnezzar all of a sudden makes a new declaration. Apparently, I got it wrong. Apparently, God is the Lord. A miracle. And about face by the king because they chose to make a stand in the same way for you and I. What miracles are you standing for? What kind of things are you praying about? What kind of stuff are you standing in the gap going, my God is big enough? Because as you lean into seeking God, and if a miracle happens, others that are looking on go, wow, their God is big. Wow, their God did it. Wow, he still is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? What does it look like for you and me? What would it be to stand and believe that God still does miracles? I'm just going to ask you to bow your head for a moment. And in the room, I don't know how you fill in that blank. God is my, again, fill in the blank. But by a raise of hands, I'm going to give a whole list here in just a second. By a raise of hands in a moment, how many of you would say, I'm believing God for a miracle? How many of you would say, I'm believing God for healing? I'm believing God for the redemption of my family. I'm believing God for the transformation of the community around me or even my neighborhood. I mentioned how in the walls of our new auditorium, somebody wrote their neighborhood in the walls, praying for their entire neighborhood by name. It was awesome. I mean, you could say, I'm believing God for provision because things are tough financially. I mean, you say, I'm believing God for peace beyond understanding in the storm that I'm in. Continue to stand. You can put your hands down. Hands up all over a moment ago. I want to encourage you to continue to stand and believe that God is who he says he is. That he's working even when you don't always see it. And as Hunter leads us in this song, I simply want to encourage you, honestly, just in your soul, to sing this before the Lord. And I already gave you some of the lyrics. I won't bow to idols. I'll hold fast and worship you. So as Hunter leads us, you can sing along. You can just consider the words and lyrics and prayerfully invite the Holy Spirit to work. But we're just going to take a few moments right now as he leads us, just to let the Holy Spirit just have his way in all of our hearts. So let's do that.
Oh, I won't bow to idols. I stand strong and worship you. And if it puts me in the fire, I rejoice because you're there too. I won't be formed by feelings. I hold fast to what is true. Because if the cross brings transformation, you can hang me there with you. His death is just the doorway into resurrection life. And if I join you in your sufferings, then I'll join you when you rise. And when you return in glory with all the angels and the saints, my heart will still be singing, my song will be the same, singing, oh, Christ be magnified, just let his praise arise. Christ be magnified in me. Singing, oh, Christ be magnified from the altar of my life. Oh, Christ be magnified in me. Oh, singing, oh, be magnified and just let his praise arise. No, Christ be magnified in me. Singing, oh, Christ be
for
magnified.
Faith to rise up in our souls, you can keep singing. God, for us to lean into who you are. That just like in Matthew 14, where Jesus invited Peter to walk on water because he was scared of the storm. And he focused on you and he walked on water, but then he noticed the wind and the waves. He began to focus on the problem and not you. He began to sink. Let this be our confession, that you would be magnified, that you would be our focus, not the problem, that you, God, that we would be, or have you, God, have paramount place in our lives, God. Preeminence in everything, Father, that you're not just first place. You're every place, God, and everything else flows out of that. Father, continue to challenge our faith. Continue, God, to do miracles and work in lives, Father, as we stand for who you are. Help us learn to live by faith. That not it, God, is we're not going to bow. We're not going to give in. We're not going to settle. We're going to be who you want each of us to be. That our faith encourages as and inspires, God, others around us because we stand for who you are in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said amen. Amen.